Okay, throughout August and into mid-September, we're going to be actually in the Book of Psalms. And I must admit, I love the Psalms. And I really like the opportunity from speaking from the Psalms. Why is that? Well, because I think they not only speak to us God's Word, but they also speak for us. I love the Psalms because they're so honest. At times, they're beautifully poetic. At times, they're searingly raw. Above everything for me, when you read the Psalms, is that they're very real. Very real. I read one commentator who said this: what I like most about the Psalms is that they defeat our tendency to try to be holy without being human first. And another one said, the Psalms help me to reconcile what I believe about life with what I actually encounter in life. They're very real. And I'm pleased we're going to be looking at various psalms over the coming weeks. There's a lot to choose from, 150. You'll be pleased I'm not doing every one, but we are going to be picking some various psalms. So if you've got a Bible, our focus today is on Psalm 126, which is on page 623. Psalm 126, which is on page 623. Now, why choose this one today after our week of mission? I have to say, I had to prepare this before Fun in the Sun started. I had no chance last week and certainly couldn't have done it yesterday. So I did look at it yesterday and change it a bit because I just felt there were some things maybe to add in, some things to take away. But I hope you'll agree at the end that this psalm does say things to us for the now, for what lies ahead, to encourage us, and is linked with what's happened in the last week. Before we actually read it together, I just want you to know at the top, it says Psalm 126, and then it says, a song of ascents. Now the Psalms of Ascent are part of the book of Psalms that run from Psalm 120 to 134, and they've all got a common theme. 120 to 134. They were pilgrim psalms, meaning that they were sung on the way to the city of Jerusalem, and particularly as people approached the temple of God to gather, to sacrifice and worship. People who lived outside Jerusalem would make this journey maybe once a year to go to the temple. And that journey that they made was often difficult, dangerous, and it was unpredictable. So these are the psalms that were often sung as they approached the temple on this journey. What's the relevance that us now, seeing we no longer need to visit the temple, we can bring our sacrifice and worship to God wherever we are? Well, I think it's this: we need to recognise that pilgrimage is a theme that runs through both the Old and the New Testament. If you like, it starts in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, when God redeems his people from slavery and he sets them out on a journey. They go through the wilderness, they eventually reach the promised land. And that journey involved trials and difficulties. Many, I have to say, were of their own making. Now our journey now, we're not thinking about a physical one, but we know that we have difficulties, we have challenges, we have trials, we have temptations, as we're on our journey towards the ultimate goal, which is heaven and eternity with God. Whether it's a pilgrim in the Old or the New Testament, I think there is a connecting theme, and it's this: pilgrimage is a response of action and obedience to God's work of salvation. I'll say that again. Pilgrimage, what we're on now, is a response of action and obedience to God's work of salvation, what God has done for us. Now the Psalms of Ascent, they do contain a great deal of realism about this journey that we're on. They're written, I think, to help us keep going and not to give up. They're written to get our vision and our perseverance right. If somehow our vision's out of focus or we're feeling tired and we're tempted to slow down or even stop and give up. So let's read Psalm 126. And then I'll try and open it up and explain it. Let's read this together. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with songs of laughter. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Okay, this psalm is in two halves. Actually, it works out quite well. If you want to turn your page over again to the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 126, and then at the end we'll turn it over to get the last two verses. The psalm is in two halves. Verses 1 to 3, and then verses 5 to 6. Verses 1 to 3 have the psalmist looking back, and the last two verses has the psalmist looking forward. Separating those two is verse 4, which is a heartfelt prayer that is prayed in the present. So just try and get that structure in the head. First three verses looking back, last two verses looking forward, and verse 4 in the middle is a prayer in the present. And I think that's a very simple but significant structure in this psalm. So let's start then, beginning with the psalmist looking back in the first three verses. Now, the psalmist is looking back to a time when there was a great work of God that brought great joy to the people of God. And the psalmist describes it like a dream, and it wasn't a nightmare, it was a wonderful dream. Even the other nations around acknowledged that this was a great act of God, and resulted in the people of God being overwhelmed, if you like, with laughter and with joy. Verse 3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy." Now, there's a little bit of debate about what this event actually is referring to. The most common, I think, idea is that it's looking back to the time when God brought his people out of captivity in Babylon. They'd been there 70 years, and they returned against all the odds back to Jerusalem. You can read about that in the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it was a great time. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll read of a time when God's people came back together, and it was a time of renewal, it was a time of restoration, it was like a time of revival. It was amazing. They'd been brought back and they all began to turn back to God. Now, I'm sure, well, I hope, we all long for revival in this country. We need it, don't we? This country needs revival. Probably worth noting, though, that something this psalm highlights is this. No revival or renewal, if you like, actually solves every problem long term. If you go to the book of Nehemiah, the revival comes about halfway through that book. It's well worth reading chapters 7, 8, 9. You get to the end of the book, and it moves on a few years. Nehemiah's around when the revival happens, and he has to go back to what is then Persia. Then it comes back at the end of the book, and it's a bit of a downer, really, because you discover that the people of God are starting backsliding again badly. And so in this psalm, we get verse 4. The psalmist is looking back and he's saying it was fantastic when that happened, and there was great memories of this revival, and probably people were still talking about it. Do you remember when this happened? But in verse 4, we've got a prayer for God to bring revival again. And the point is, the writer is now back at a time when things are hard and tough. And he longs for God to move again in power and in dramatic ways. He describes it like streams in the Negev. The Negev is a desert. For water to appear in the desert is something that's unexpected and dramatic. It doesn't happen that much, but when it does, it's amazing. And this is a heartfelt prayer. And I've got to say this. I've been thinking about this prayer since I've been preparing this, thinking about it this week. I think it's actually a great prayer. It's a great prayer, and one I would encourage us to keep praying at this time, now. Because spiritually speaking, the city we're in, the area that we're in, is like a desert. Do you think we do need something very powerful, don't we, to happen? We need the work of God. And let's join, if you like, with this psalmist in praying, Lord, do a miracle. Do something that we cannot do, but only you can. That is a great prayer. And I think we need to be constantly praying this prayer, corporately and individually. Because on our spiritual journey, there are times of hardship as well as joy. There are times of barrenness as well as times of blessing. That is to be expected. If you've been a Christian a few years, I just want you to reflect on your own Christian experience. Now I want to say this, I hope you can look back in your Christian life and recall times when God really worked powerfully in your life, where maybe you were touched, maybe you experienced a real renewal, maybe you experienced a revival within yourself, when God wonderfully worked and spoke and touched you in a powerful way. Now that can go on for months, but you will eventually discover that the devil hasn't given up. He returns more cunning, and he knows how and when to attack. The fact is, the world, the flesh and the devil are not magically eradicated by any one particular experience. However real an experience of God may be, no single act of God will free someone, any of us, from trials, from temptation, and will bring perfection this side of eternity. Is that not true? I knew John would agree. It's important that we grasp this, because we cannot afford to live in the past. That's really what I wanted to say about this psalm. We can't afford to live in the past. It's good to look back. It's good to look back at times when God moved. And, you know, in our own personal lives, in our history of this church, in our history of the church, you look back and say, that God was at work. But let's not live in the past. Let's not try and live on one particular experience. If we do that, that is spiritual death. This happened to me a few years ago, and it was great then, but nowhere now. It's spiritual death if you just try and live on that experience. And that's also true for a country. It's true for a church. It's true for an individual Christian believer. It's important that we don't live in the past and get stuck there. Of course, we learn from the past. We learn from it. But let's not live there. So after looking back, verses 1 to 3, we get to verse 4, where the cry goes up to bring new restoration and hope. For God to do something new. It's like if he's praying, Lord, move again, restore us again, bring new life to this barren land. And I hope this resonates with you after the encouragement of this week. I hope that you long and you want to pray for streams in the desert where we are. Let's continue to be praying for this. Let's continue to come together. Let's come on Wednesdays during August and press on and keep praying for God to be moving more and more. But let's also be aware that this isn't the only way that God works. Which brings us on to the last part of this psalm, verses 5 to 6. So, just to show me you're still awake, but I'll let off those people who did the whole of Fun in the Sun. If they're asleep, let them sleep peacefully. And turn over your page and get to verses 5 and 6. And as I want to read these are some of my favourite verses from the Psalms, from the Old Testament. As we read it, that the writer, if you like, is looking prophetically forward. And let's take these wonderful truths and apply them to our own hearts and apply them to our work together. And I think these seem really fitting after a week of witnessing and hard work that we come to this, verses 5 and 6. I'll read them again. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I said the Psalms are very realistic. And the psalmist here is saying the reality is the present is often hard work. It can be frustrating. Things don't always work out the way we actually hoped. Who here this morning has ever had these thoughts cross their mind and heart in their Christian journey on your pilgrimage? Is it really worth keeping up in the business of sowing? Is it really worth all that effort and labour? Our labours don't seem to yield much fruit. And what about my own inner struggle and temptations? They seem to increase rather than lessen as I go on in the Christian life. They are never magically taken away. It seems such a hard slog at points just to keep going as a Christian. Anyone ever felt like that on your journey? If so, I want to say this. That on your journey at points is to be expected. It's part of the journey. It's part of the pilgrimage. But we've got encouragement here. And what's the encouragement? The encouragement here is that the watering is the tears of the sower. It's not a flash flood in the desert. That's one way God works, moves powerfully. Let's pray for it and hope for it. But here, the focus is upon the tears of the sower. And I think these verses should really encourage us, because it tells us another way that God produces a harvest. There's a quote, "When God ripens apples, he's not in a hurry, and he doesn't make any noise about it." This is how God works. This is what we're taught all the way through Scripture. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches a lot about sowing and reaping. He tells us the way the farmer sows, the way the farmer waits, the way the farmer is patient, the way the farmer knows that the harvest will come in time. And what does the farmer do? He watches and he waits and he's expectant, even when nothing seems to be happening, because that farmer knows it's going to come. And that's the illustration we've got in our work. In this psalm, we're told that sowing actually involves tears. It can be slow. It can, at points, be undramatic. It's often quiet. It can be hidden. But I want you to look at the promises that are in these verses. It says this, "They that sow in tears," what does it say? Does it say, "With a bit of luck, may reap something," or does it say, "Well, depends on"? It says, "Will." They that sow in tears will reap. Will return carrying sheaves. That is plural. That is plural. That is a promise. I think the promise is this: God will honour our labour for him. Our job is to keep going and to get on with the job of sowing. We're to go on believing in these promises. We're to go on obeying the commands, even through the disappointment, even through those times of tears. And that's what God calls us all to. The Christian life was once described thus: a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. A long obedience in the same direction. You're going in the right direction, keep going, stay obedient. It's a good summary. And verses 5 and 6 tell us that there will be a harvest. In God's time, in God's way, but this is where we've got to have our confidence. So I think there's a great balance in this psalm. Verse 4 highlights the ministry of prayer. Heartfelt prayer for a direct, powerful intervention of God, for God to move powerfully. Let's keep praying for that together. Then verses 5 and 6 recognises the Christian life involves sowing, waiting, patience, perseverance. And let's do that together in our work. So simply, we're called to pray and we're called to work hard. It's not rocket science, I bet that sounds familiar, but that's what this psalm is saying. Carrying seeds to sow and then bringing back sheaves, I want to say this, is also a work of God and it's a miracle. Miracles aren't just in the domain of what we may call revival. Often when there's a revival, miraculous things do happen. People say, "Wow, that is a miracle." And God can, does, has, does, can, hopefully will work like that. We want to see that. We sow seeds. What's the definition of a seed? A tiny living nucleus of force. Seeds are a miracle. And it's linked here, not for the first time, to the Word of God. For the Word of God is a living Word. And I think Psalm 126 is a great commentary on Christian ministry. On the one hand, God has to work, and we must be in that place where we're praying as an expression of our dependence upon him. But we too have to work. We have to labour. And in that labour, there be tears and laughter, there be sorrow, there be joy. You could say the psalmist is not a romantic, but a realist. But he's not a pessimist. He's not a pessimist. For the key word, I think, at the end is will. God will. They that sow in tears will reap the songs of joy. They that go out weeping will return with sheaves. There's a good paraphrase in the Message that says, handfuls of seeds yield an armful of blessing. It's nice, isn't it? You've got your hand, you go out with your hand, come back like this. But it may not be instant, but it will come. It will come. How can I say that? Because God has promised us that here. And we have joy as we look back, and we can look back on this week, we can look back at other times in the history and everything else, and we can have joy and thanks as we look back. And we need hope in the present, fueled by hope in the present. That will sustain us and keep us going for the task ahead. Let's just pause and let's just pray. Let's just think on that psalm and let's just pray together. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Lord, we pray for streams in the Negev. We pray for streams in the desert. We pray for you to be pouring out your spirit, and we pray for you to work in ways that are powerful and dramatic, not for our glory, but for yours, because we look around and we know we need your power and we need you to move mightily. We recognise that. We depend upon that. And keep us in the place where we keep praying for that. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Thank you for this promise. Thank you. In this last week, we've carried seeds out to sow. And we've done it in previous weeks, months, years. Help us now as we look forward that we would be committed to carry on sowing, carrying out these seeds, your word, the miracle that your word bears fruit in people's lives. And help us as we look forward to have confidence that those who sow will also reap, because that's what you've told us. Help us have confidence in that. And may that motivate and encourage us and inspire us and energise us as we look to the weeks and the months ahead. And thank you for this psalm. Thank you that it's there to strengthen us and give us wisdom. In the name of Jesus.